are starting a study of the book of Colossians. Colossians forms a part of what is called the prison epistles in the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon being the other three that are considered prison epistles. And they're called that because they were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome in the early 60s A.D. Colossae was located in what we would call Turkey today. And it was on the banks of the river Lycus. Laodicea, that we read about in the book of Revelation, was only about 10 miles west, and then about 100 miles on further was the city of Ephesus. Gives you an idea a little bit about some of the locations and where they were. There isn't any direct statement in Scripture telling us about when the church there was established, but from information in the book and from the book of Philemon, it's possible, but not for sure, it's possible that the church of Colossae met in Philemon's house. So why did Paul write this letter to the church at Colossae? What started it? Well, while Paul was in prison in Rome, he was allowed visitors. And so different people would come and visit him at different times. Apparently, Epaphras came to Paul telling him how the church at Colossae was doing. And there was beginning to be a problem in the church, because certain people were coming into the church there teaching error on different subjects. And especially, they were teaching error about who Christ really was. Sometimes this is called the Colossian heresy. And it probably was a combination of several different teachings from several different people. The Jews and different Gentiles. And so there was kind of an amalgamation of different teachings that was causing problems in the church at Colossae. But most of it seemed to center on who Christ really was. Some were teaching that he wasn't fully God, or he wasn't the Son of God. And so there was a real problem beginning in the church at Colossae. And so Epaphras told Paul about what was going on. And so that's what seems to be the reason Paul writes the letter. Because in the letter, the whole theme of the book of Colossians is about who Christ is. I mean, that's what the book is about. Who Christ is. And so Paul stresses in a number of places that Jesus possessed the entirety, the fullness of the Godhead. He wasn't a lesser God. He wasn't partial man, partial God. But that he possessed the fullness of the Godhead. And that in Christ, all Christian spiritual needs were met. They were complete in Christ. And often that's what the book of Colossians is called. Complete in Christ. And so everything that Paul writes in this letter focuses one way or another on the fact that Jesus is fully God, that he's truly the Son of God, totally divine, and that only in him can one find all of their needs met. So he's addressing this error, this false teaching, and when we look at how he does it, we can learn about how we need to do it. So it's a very practical book in that sense, because in our world today, just think about how many different beliefs there are about who Jesus is. Some people don't even believe he existed, of course. Others believe that he was just merely a man and that's it. Some believe that he was a good moral teacher. Some might say he was a prophet. And so all kinds of ideas floating around in our world about who Christ is. So Paul doesn't compromise in any way. He doesn't get some sort of middle of the road position. He uses the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, to cut away error. And he makes it very clear in this letter exactly who Jesus is. And so he reveals the truth to us probably in a way that none of the other letters do, because he focuses so much about who Jesus really is. And pretty much every lesson that we're going to do in here, over every section, over every paragraph in the letter, is going to help us to love Christ and love his truth. Brother Thomas Warren, the late Brother Thomas Warren, said that the book of Colossians calls all Christians to love Christ and his truth. And I think that's very, very true. Tonight we're going to focus on the first 8 verses of the letter. And these verses focus on the fact that truth is essential for the church to survive. And we're going to see a number of things in these 8 verses that truth produces. And we're talking about the truth of the gospel, what it produces. The first thing we're going to see is that truth produces both faith and love. So, in Colossians chapter 1, let's begin reading. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our greeting, as Paul often did in his letters. He greets the brethren by first saying who he is, who is with him, and then to whom it's written. The saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And of course, grace to you and peace is his common greeting. So he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear faithful servant, our fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. See, so Epaphras, who was a minister there to the church at Colossae, had told Paul about their faith and love. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said that faith comes from hearing God's word. It doesn't come from anywhere else. That's the source of our faith. If we have a real faith, a biblical faith, comes from God's word. And this kind of faith cannot be hidden or kept quiet, because it's a living, active faith. It's not something we keep to ourselves. It has to be something that is spread. He also told the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, that their faith had been heard and spoken of throughout the whole world. That's how strong the faith of the church in Rome was. So other people will hear about our faith and about what is happening. When we hear about other people's faith, and I'm talking about other congregations, it gives us strength. I so look forward to hearing about people, not only in the United States, but throughout the world, where they are, the congregations they're working with, the people they're working with, they're doing so much, they're doing good, and people are being converted to Christ. I get a newsletter from a gospel preacher who works in India and has for, 30-some years now. And I so look forward to hearing about what he's doing and what's been done and all the good that's being done and the people that are hearing the gospel and the people are being converted and the good works that they're doing. That's what Paul is saying here. It is good to hear those things. It builds up our faith and makes us stronger when we hear about it, whether it's a congregation 5 miles down the road or 5,000 miles down the road. It doesn't make any difference. But it helps. And so Paul was thankful for their faith that was in Christ Jesus. You'll see repeatedly in this letter where Paul uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, over and over and over again, because that's what's essential. You know, he wrote to the church in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, that faith had to be in Christ Jesus, because that faith is the kind that saves. It's the only kind that saves. And so he emphasizes that throughout. So the truth, as he says here in these verses, produces faith. He also said in these verses that it produces love. Love of God, love for each other. And so the Holy Spirit, through His Word, teaches and influences and encourages us to love each other, as Peter would write, with a pure heart fervently. So he says here, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He talks a lot about that in this letter. Truth produces faith, it produces love, and it produces, the third thing, hope. Truth produces hope. That's where the Colossians' hope would come from. You know, a real hope, a confident expectation, has to come from truth. Just like our faith has to come from God's Word. You know, our faith can't come from feelings or emotions or other people or, philosophy or human opinions. It has to be based upon God's Word. Hope has to as well. Hope can't just be based on feelings or emotions. It has to be based upon a proper understanding of truth. Now, during this same time, I said he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, he said much the same thing to them when he wrote verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the first part of that. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Paul wrote, in Him, talking about Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have to have a proper understanding. See, you heard the word of truth. What did it produce? Trust, faith, love. It produces hope. That one has to understand truth. Their hope was not some fanciful idea. It was grounded upon the truth of the gospel of salvation. Our hope has to come from the gospel. It's not based upon what we want or desire or feel. It has to be based upon what God's Word actually says. If it's not, it's a false hope, which is the worst kind of hope. A real hope is only based upon God's Word. Here are these people in Colossae. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. See, their hope was based upon what was going to happen when they left this world. About their eternal happiness, their eternal joy that they were going to experience in heaven. But it was based upon Christ. It was based upon His gospel. It was based upon the fact that He rose from the dead. Later on in this chapter, Paul would write to them in verse 27. He says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in them. That was their hope. The fact that Christ was living in them, and the only way He could live in them was because He had rose from the dead. If Christ had not risen from the dead, we wouldn't have any hope whatsoever. That's the main point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our hope is based on the fact that Christ actually died, but actually rose from the dead. And so here we have these Colossians, and their hope is in the fact that Christ is living in them. And if we've been If we have been saved like the Bible says we're to be saved by being baptized into Christ, going back to Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, then we can have exactly the same hope that Christ is in us and we're in Him. That's real hope, because it's based on truth. It's based upon the gospel. It's not based upon worldly ideas and worldly traditions and the opinions of men. It's actually based on the knowledge of God's Word. So we can have confidence. See, biblical hope is not some pie-in-the-sky idea. It's a confident expectation. And if we follow God's Word, the truth, then we can have confident expectation. We don't have to guess that there's a heaven. We don't have to assume that we can be saved. We can know those things based upon the truth of the Bible. See, that's real hope. That's real hope. And of course, it can be a very powerful influence in our lives. The writer of Hebrews would write later in Hebrews chapter 6 these words in verses 18 and 19. He says that by two immutable things, things that are unchangeable, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He says that hope was an anchor, and that anchor was based on Jesus who had entered the veil. How did that happen? Because He was raised from the dead. See, that's where the hope comes from, is because Jesus was raised from the dead, and that hope can greatly influence our lives because it's a real hope. It's confident expectation. So the truth produces faith, it produces love, and it produces hope. The fourth and last thing that our text says it produces is fruit. Verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel, the truth, sets man free, and it causes people to produce fruit. And it does that in two different ways. First, it produces children of God. In other words, that's how one becomes a child of God, is by obeying the gospel, the truth of the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter alludes to this type of fruit when he wrote verses 22 and 23. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. They were born again. They became Christians. How? By the Word of God. They obeyed the truth. That's how people become Christians today. They obey the truth of the gospel, the Word of God. And so those Christians in Colossae, they became Christians exactly the same way, by obeying the truth. So the truth, when obeyed, produces fruit, produces Christians. That's what he's saying. And the gospel will produce only Christians. There's no possible way that you can take the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and produce a member of some denomination. It's impossible. Cannot be done. That's like saying that you can take a piece of a seed of corn and produce an oak tree. No, you can't. The gospel cannot produce anything other than a Christian. It can't produce a kind of Christian or a type of Christian. It can only produce a New Testament Christian. to produce a member of a denomination or some other religious group, you have to either add to it or take away from it. And when you do that, it's no longer the truth of the gospel. So it does produce fruit, but only a certain kind of fruit. It will produce saved people. Not a member of a denomination, a religious order, a cult, or anything else. The truth also produces good works. That's the other type of fruit that obeying the truth produces. It produces good works. Works of righteousness. Not works that cause God to owe us anything. Not at all. Not works of merit, but works of righteousness. So when we receive the implanted word, like James says in James chapter 1, it influences us. It influences us to do what's right, to do what's good, and it brings forth fruit. That's what it does. It brings forth fruit. In James, when James writes the third chapter of James, he tells us this in verses 17 and 18. He says, "But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Notice he mentions that word fruit twice. So Christians, when they receive the Word of God, it influences them to produce fruit. Good works. Works of righteousness. So here Paul begins this letter after the greeting by telling them, by having them remember the fact that they became Christians, first of all, by obeying the truth, and that truth, when obeyed, produces faith and love and hope and fruit, good works. That's how he begins this letter. But the overall theme is only those in Christ have this hope. No wonder our world is in the shape it's in, because most people don't have Christ. And without Christ, they can't have real hope. It's impossible. So having that, being in Christ, it's what's so essential. That's why Paul said that we're baptized into Christ in Galatians 3:27. That's how one gets into Christ. That's how one is placed in Christ. When their faith causes them to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. And once in Christ, they can be complete in Christ by doing what he had just told them to do. By producing faith and love and hope and good works. That's what real hope is. It's all based upon Christ, being in Christ, obeying the truth of his gospel. That's how Paul begins this marvelous letter to the church at Colossae. He knows there is error in there that has to be rooted out. And so he begins by talking about how essential it is to base their faith on the truth and nothing else. The invitation is yours tonight. There might be a need for you to respond in some way to that great gospel invitation. If there is, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing. Let's stand, please.